Ephesians chapter 6. We're talking about who I'm at war with. There are a lot of people that are in a lot of wars with a lot of people. And they are going against the wrong people. And we need to be very careful about that. I spoke about this morning who they do not know their enemy. They do not know their energy. And of course, they do not know the equipment that God has for you. And we want to make sure you know that you have equipment. If I sent a group of soldiers out today and I did not do the logistic part of it, and I didn't have water and food and all those things ready for you, those are important. If we were just Red Horse, you guys would just go and do it anyway. But anyway, if the regular soldiers went out there, amen, they need some help. And they need a lot of provisions. I was reading a story about the Roman government and how that they would provide, and they would bring their cows and their goats and their chickens. And, man, they had a city moving with them constantly to make sure they were fit. And if we do not know what we have in store for us, that'd be a pretty bad deal. Amen. So if I would send out some men and say, okay, go take this city, and I only send a few, we're in trouble, right? If we don't send them food, they get kind of grumpy if they don't get something to eat, amen. They don't get something to drink, to dehydrate. We've got a problem there. And so we should know these things about the Christian life. There are some grumpy Christians out there. Real grumpy Christians. They're unhappy. They're just unhappy. Nothing can make them happy, it seems like. Except chocolate. And that always helps some of you girls. But let me have a word of prayer. I want to show you some things. Father, I pray tonight to be a blessing and help and encouragement. Don't let us waste our time. We love you. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to just help us, Lord, to understand that there are some things in this life that we need to be very careful about. In Jesus' name, amen. Anytime a person goes to war, they go in the war, and then they are engaged to war. They are, you engage the enemy, you engage in battle. And true soldiers never run. They may have to hunker down, but they never give up. Many men have lost their lives because they turned and ran. And we as Christians, that is not what we're to do. We're not supposed to turn and run. Real men fight on their knees. I read a little quote the other day. I thought that was good. Real men fight on their knees. That's where the battle is really won. And a lot of people don't understand that God says, praying always in all things. Always praying. And never give up. And so I hope tonight I can help you a little bit here. First of all, we do not know our enemy. In the Old Testament times, there were men who thought their enemies were, such as I talked about David this morning, and how that King Saul thought David was his enemy. But if you read the scriptures carefully, you find he was his greatest soldier that he had. But he was fighting him because of why? Anybody got a word? Jealousy, what else?
Fear,
pride. The fear was that he knew that David was going to be the king someday. He knew that. There was no question. But his pride and his jealousy was just horrendous. And it's very interesting. When you read the story of Saul, Saul was a very timid and humble man when he first started. But once he got into power, oh my goodness. And sometimes you'll see that when people are hired for a job, and at one time everything was going pretty good, but boy, they get hired for the job, and all of a sudden they start breathing higher air, and it seems like their helium goes to their brain, and all of a sudden their head is like this. They're the same person. Just somebody needs to put a pin in it and let the air out, amen. But anyway, when I was in college, I went to college, Tilbury Bible College, and I joined their football team. And we had a very interesting coach. He was a good guy. He really was. He was a good coach. Good guy. Just a great guy. Terrible coach, but a good guy. And he thought that building a football team was that we would scrimmage every day. So on Monday we scrimmaged. in the morning, and then afternoon we scrimmaged. Tuesday we scrimmaged in the morning, got up 6 o'clock in the morning, went to the gym, of course, and we did. And we scrimmaged all week, and then Saturday football. Well, let me tell you something. We've been beating each other up so bad the whole week that when it came to the football game, we're all beat up. We're fighting the wrong enemy. Two years later, another coach came in, and he completely revamped the football team. And all the old guys were on the team a couple years before that. They're ready to scrimmage. And Coach Hall said, just wear your shoulder pads and shorts. And everybody's going, on Monday, shoulder pads and shorts. Hey, that sounds good. Hey, man, wear your cleats. And guess what we did? We ran. And ran and ran. And ran and ran. Tuesday, shoulder pads, shorts. Wednesday, shoulder pads, shorts. Thursday, okay, guys, gear up. No scrimmaging. On Friday, we were ready to eat anybody that looked at us. We were so mad and geared up, we're just... Oh. We looked like the Tasmanian Devils, I'm telling you what. That's the way it was. Saturday, we came out on that field, and I'm going to tell you, there was an intensity on that field, and I'm telling you what, it was about ready to erupt, and it did. And we whooped them, amen. Got on the training bus, got on the bus, came home. Happy, everybody, hey, we won a game, came home. Monday, guess what? Shoulder pads and shorts. Had the best football team they ever put on the field at Pillsbury Bible College in 1968. Incredible. Incredible thing. What had happened, we found out who our real enemy was. It wasn't Pillsbury Baptist Bible College and your roommate or your next door neighbor at the college. It was those idiots that came to try to play us. And we put it to them, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, so many times in churches, listen to me now, I'm trying to make an analogy. A lot of times in churches, we get someone who gets a little elevated, like King Saul. And all of a sudden they think that, you know, the sun's not going to come up unless they open the door and say, okay, you can come up now. Or the moon is not going to show their face until they come up and say, okay, moon, shine. It's not going to happen. I am who I am. This is me. Everybody look at yourself, look at your hand, take your other hand and pinch, not hard, just pinch your index finger. Just pinch it. Come on, do what I'm telling you. Shame on you. Pinch it. Who are you pinching? Who are you pinching? Say me. Who are you pinching?
Me.
That's right. Is this the enemy to this? No! This is supposed to help this. Is this foot the enemy to this foot? No. Is this ear the enemy to my big toe? No. No, it's not. And so often we get this, so many cantankerous, ornery people that just want to fight. I mean, they're ready. I mean, just drop something. They're ready to fight. Hey, that's not the Christian way about it, folks. Don't expend your energy on someone who's not your enemy. We are expending our energy on, well, she said, he said, she said, she said, they said, and I know that they mean that, and I know that they... No, you don't. Why did you give me that? Husband comes home, has some flowers, gives it to his wife. Okay, what'd you do? Shame on you. Like the little boy, he wanted to help his mama. It was Valentine's Day, so he went out and bought a 10-pound deal of chocolate candy. And she yelled at him and was so upset with him. Hey, honey, that's not your enemy. That's your little boy. Now, why don't you take that candy with you and go down to school with them and open it up and let some little boys tear into that thing, and then we'll all be happy. Amen. We have got this idea that everybody's against us. Now, I'm going to confess my sin tonight, okay? When I had the onset of diabetes, something was going on in my brain I have never experienced in my life, ever. This is 1991, if you want to figure that one out. And all of a sudden, I felt that people were against me. Were they against me? Some of them probably, but no, they weren't against me. And I was paranoid. I'm going to tell you, I just got paranoid. I thought, people are talking against me, and boy, this and that. And I'm going like, what's the deal here? And then all of a sudden, I go down, and they test me. My blood sugar was 1,038. It's supposed to be 60 to 120 if you're normal. So he said, all right, I want you to fast for 12 hours. I want to see you tomorrow. I want to do it again. It was down to 298. Well, my body and my, you know, this is part of my body, this brain up here. Some people think, well, you know, guy's got to have some mental problems. You know what? He's having body problems. That's part of his body. Don't separate that. This is part of the body. Oh, you had to go take some pills. Huh? Yeah. If I got a pneumonia, I'm going to get a shot in the derriere. Or I'm going to take some pills. You need a shot, brother, right there. Yeah. I'm going to take pills. I'm going to take anything I have to get my body to be healthy again. Amen? So I was really having a difficult time. This is the guy I am, okay? When I came out of my mother's womb, this is me. Hey, shake the hand that's shaking the world. Don't you just love me? I mean, that was me, you know. But all of a sudden, something happened. And some physiological things and medical things were going on in my body. I couldn't figure it out. And all of a sudden, I thought people were against me. That's not good, is it? Especially for a pastor. I mean, it's okay for you to get mad, but this guy can't get mad. He's always supposed to be under control. He's always supposed to have it all together. Well, I'll tell you what, I didn't have it all together, and that was really very discouraging for me. And I all of a sudden started thinking that I had to battle some people that just loved me and they were trying to help me. This is how you don't help a diabetic. You shouldn't be eating that. You should be eating this. You should be doing that. Let me tell you, this is my answer to you if you haven't heard it yet. The next time I pay you, when I come into your office for a doctor's appointment, I'll listen to you. If not, let me talk to you about some of your problems. My daughter has diabetes. My daughter-in-law has diabetes. And she's there. She's careful about her diet. I mean, she is one of the best diabetic I've ever met. And some snotty little lady came up and said, "You can't eat that." She said, "Yes, I can." She took a whole donut, stuffed it in her mouth. Diabetic people have rebellion, especially when you tell them don't eat it. This morning was a wonderful rebellion. I ate some of that cake of Bruna's. Did anybody get a piece of that? Still dreaming about it. I went to sleep in the afternoon, thought I dreamed about that wonderful cake. Amen. Countless Christians have battled each other according to God, and according to God's word, these things that they're battling are not their enemy. I'm not saying that it's not right. I'm not saying that it's bad to battle such as booze and drunk drivers and drug dealers and TV and internet and immorality and rock music and cheating music. That's country and western. Didn't figure that one out. Did you hear about the guy? If you want your house back, your wife back, your dog back, just play the western song backwards. Amen. I'm not saying fighting abortion is bad. I'm not saying that the casinos are bad and it's wrong to fight them. But your real enemy, according to the Word of God, listen now, is what the Bible said. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickednesses in high places. Our enemy is Satan, the devil. That's our enemy. He gets people like you and people like me to do some stupid stuff, and therefore we think that that person's our enemy. Why do you think Jesus said, love your enemy? Do good to them that persecute you. Jesus said that. Now, if you're in my Wednesday night Bible study, and we're doing Psalm 109, David said, kill them, stomp them, do everything you can, burn them, and wipe their name off the world, out of the world, and write their that they're never having the children, and on. This is quite a precatory psalm. But in the New Testament, God says, love those people. By the way, what I've found that most people that are fighting me or against me is the fact that they're having a bad day. And they don't know how to cope. I wrote a letter a while back. I said, I do not know how to fix you. I do not know. I've tried everything I could. I do not know except the Scripture says, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. I said, that's the only way I know how to fix this thing. Have you ever ran into something like that? Have you ever ran into something in your life? You don't know which way to turn, don't know which way to go. You just wonder and question and say, good night, I don't know what to do about this person. I love them, but they don't want to love me. Here's the deal. You love them whether they love you or not. They're not your enemy. Satan is your enemy. Now, according to the Word of God, our true enemy is the principality. You see that in Ephesians there? Principality. This is a reference to Satan's generals. They have the oversight of the entire nation. Read to Job, and God says to Job, where you been, Job? God says to Satan, where you been? He says, I've been up traveling all over the world, going to and fro. What do you think he's going to and fro for? Trying to upset the apple cart, amen? Trying to tip over the eggs. Trying to cause us to have indigestion. Trying to get us to have stress in our life. Anybody got stress in your life? Don't lie to me! I just gave you some stress, sorry. You say, where do you find that? Go over to Daniel chapter 10, you'll find it. Daniel spoke and prophesied about Daniel chapter 10, how that these principalities, rulers of the world, and there are certainly Satan embedded in that. Secondly, the powers. These are your Satan's privates who possess human beings. As seen in Mark chapter 5, Matthew chapter 17, you see Jesus talking about these. Jesus cast, remember, he was there, and the guy, he said, cast us into these pigs, or these swine. You know, remember that? 2,000 swine jump in, they're dead, amen. Even a pig knows better than get possessed by Satan, amen. So the principality is reference to the generals that oversight of the entire nation. Those are, that's our enemy. And in powers, those are those privates that literally possess human beings. And yes, they do today, whether you like it or not. This is real. When Jesus left this earth, devils were still, these powers were still in people. And you'll see them. And don't go looking for them, amen? And then third, rulers. These are Satan's demons who are in charge of Satan's worldly business. There are worldly businesses that would cause great damnation. What are some of the businesses? Anything that has to do with immorality, you know, our movies that are on TV. Don't tell me those are not Satan. He wants to take your pure little mind and infuse as much filth in it as he can, because if you have a filthy mind, you have a hard time, because it's always a distraction of what you want to think is good. And some of you people that think you can get away with and watch on the internet and watch on the TV and all the different immorality and things like that, and you think you're going to get away with it, I'm telling you, you're not going to get away with it. It's going to impregnate your brain, and it'll always be there. I have yet to find a place that I can push erase in my brain. Delete file. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? By the way, one of these is going to happen. And then the spiritual wickedness. This is very interesting. Spiritual wickedness. These are Satan's demons in charge of worldly religion. Who can do more to damn our country and this world than a worldly religion that doesn't believe in Jesus, that doesn't believe in the blood of Christ who will take away the sins of the world? Why wouldn't Satan be very interested in getting into churches like that? Look at the Muslims. They believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, they think he was a great teacher, but he was not the God. He was not God. I'm telling you, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, the Bible said you will burn in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. By the way, it's a great verse in Acts there to tell your Muslim friend, this is what the Bible says. Without Christ, you have no hope. So the Bible says, notice, I want you to get there now, 6:11, you see there, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the, say it, say it again, say it again. Not talking about a camp. You guys, you know Camp Wiles, but anyway. It's the wiles of the devil. It's a Greek word. Methodia. 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 What does that refer to? Cunning arts. Methods of cunning arts. Deceit. Craft. Trickery. It means to follow up or to investigate by method. Now listen now. Whose wiles are these? These are devil's wiles. And he uses cunning arts and deceit and craft and trickery. It means to follow up or to investigate by method and settled plan and following craftiness, frame devices, deceive, the work of by method, the following or pursuing, listen now, that by pursuing of a orderly and a technical procedure in handling subjects. That's who we're battling against. One, he is deceiver. That is not just stumbling upon something. He has used methodology, worked on deceit, and he's worked on craft to fine-tune his trickery that he has seen that has worked. He investigates the methods to settle on a plan of attack in you. What do you think he wants to do with you? He wants to ruin you. You young guys, you young teenagers. What do you think Satan wants to do with you? He wants to take you out of the picture. If he can get you out of the picture, hey, he'll send some cute little thing. And you get your mind off what you're supposed to do. Little lady, she was 70-some years old in a hospital, Delavan, Minnesota, at the Blue Earth Hospital. And I came to see her, and she was weeping. She had a heart problem. She was dying. And she's, oh, Pastor. I said, good night. I thought somebody was going, I said, what's going on? She says, I have wasted my life. I said, what are you talking about? She said, when I was a little girl, when I was a teenage girl, A missionary came to the Delano Baptist Church, and God called me that night to be a missionary. And for a couple of years, I was so fired up about it until I met Hank. Hank was an unsaved boy. And I fell in love with Hank and said, "Preacher, God called me to Africa. I wonder how many people died without Christ if I would have just gone. That's what he wants to do with you. He's going to use some kind of trickery, some kind of method. James talks about bait. He's going to bait you to keep you from doing what you could do. I'm not saying that your life is washed up, but I'm telling you what. There is a blueprint for your life that God has for you. There's a blueprint. And Satan has investigated, and he's had thousands of years to do this, and see what trick works. For some of you, your life is pretty much boiled down to this about it. But there's some young kids in here that God can still use. I mean, 40 years old and down, you could still do something really great for God. I'm telling you, there are some people that are 70, 80 years old now going to the mission field. So really, there's no end until you take your last breath. Amen? So you don't give up. You don't take the trick or the bait of Satan and say, I think this would be a lot easier. Yeah, probably a lot easier. But it's not better. I've seen them. I've buried them. Their hearts broken because they did not finish the task that God gave to them. And they were always fighting the wrong battle. Father in heaven, I pray you'd speak to our hearts and help us to get to the right battle. Lord, don't let us go down the wrong road. Speak to our hearts tonight, for we need you desperately. We need your help. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight. God's speaking to your heart tonight. You don't know, you're just not sure what God wants you to do, but you want to do something for God. Hey, don't give up on that. Satan's going to try everything he can to keep you from doing anything again. He'll bring some cute little guy around, some little sweetie around, and all of a sudden change your whole life. Where you could have, and you should have, and you would have. All right, that's a pretty, pretty amazing thought right there. I'm asking you teenagers. Do something great for God. I'm asking you, some of you young adults, do something great for God. There should be more in life than just having kids. Well, that's nice. And that's good. But there should be more to it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's all stand. You here tonight and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want to get saved tonight." You come right now. You come right now. God, speak in your heart. Speak in your life. Where are you headed? How far are you going? All over? No, preacher, it's not over. Well, whatever you have to do, do it. Get her done. Some of you people have unbelievable abilities. like a great big old shovel. Huge hydraulic shovel that can come in and do great work. And like one old preacher said, you're not even doing teaspoon work. Because you're so caught up in this world. So caught up of making money. So caught up. I'll tell you something. Don't worry about making money. You worry about what God wants you to do, and He'll take care of you. God never calls you without providing for you. It may seem sometimes, it's going to be there, but it's going to be there. I'll guarantee you remember the 26th day of January when God spoke to your heart. Either you moved or you didn't move. Either you stood or you got on your knees.